So this morning, we are the Sunday before Christmas, so we're going to do a little something different. You'll find out what as we get into it. It's a special Sunday as we anticipate celebrating our Lord's Advent. And what I thought I'd do is just go through a number of scriptures this morning that explain the story of Jesus' coming to earth. And before we do that, I just want to make a couple of announcements. One is that I will post all the things I'm going to say today to the website later this afternoon. So if you miss some of the things, it will be available later today. So the big question is, why do we celebrate Christmas? What is the significance of the story? And Scripture gives us a thread, if you will, an amazing story from beginning to end of why Christ came to earth. And I'm just going to share that in the Bible's own words in the next few minutes. So let's take a moment and prepare our hearts in prayer. And then we're going to open some scriptures together. Lord, again, thank you for your word, for your grace, and for our time together. Open our hearts and minds to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story, the Christmas story actually started in eternity past when God, with God the Holy Spirit and Jesus, his son, created a group of beings called angels. And one of those angels was God's sort of right-hand person. He was a cherub that guarded God's throne. And Ezekiel speaks of him as follows. It says, "You were the model of perfection. You were full of wisdom and you were exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone, red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue-green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I adorned and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. For your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings." This person was named Satan. His fall from heaven was detailed again in Isaiah chapter 14, where Isaiah writes of him and says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You've been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the guards far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' But instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to the lowest depths. Everyone will stare at you and ask, 'Can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? So the Christmas story starts with Satan's rebellion and his fall. And soon after this, although we are not told when, God created man. And Genesis 2, verses 7 through 9 describes that event. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the life of breath into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. And the Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up in the garden, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it goes on to say that the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. And the idea there is that God created the world, earth, and all the things in it for us to be a steward, to be God's regent, in a sense, to place us in dominion over it and to care for it as God's steward. So the Lord God placed the man in the garden to watch over it, to tend it, but the Lord God warned him. And he said, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." So then we have the garden with man as steward of this world, and we have this creature, Satan, who had desired to take God's throne and has been cast down. And sometime in the past, we don't know when, the two of us met. And Satan gave us a pitch, a proposal, that's detailed in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says that the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or not even touch it, because if you do, you will die," said Eve. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God. You will know both good and evil." Then Genesis 3, verse 6, probably the saddest verse in all of Scripture. "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it too." We joined Satan's rebellion. And as a result, there were consequences. As it says in Genesis 3, verses 7 through 8, "At that moment, their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And so they ran from him. They hid from the Lord God among the trees." And so, we each had to bear consequences of joining that rebellion. The Lord God said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. In pain you will give birth. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. And by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and now to dust you will return. And the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. And after sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So God makes a promise at the very beginning of our story that the offspring, out of the offspring of Adam and Eve, will come someone who will crush Satan's head, but whom Satan will strike his heel. And then the Lord God does something amazing in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It says, the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. So God, at the beginning of time, takes animals of his own creation, sinless, innocent, and God killed them, slaughtered them, so that the sins of Adam and Eve could be covered. And God, in some imperfect way, could talk to Adam and Eve once again. These skins become a type of our own salvation to come. So time marches on, and in Genesis chapter 12, we encounter a strange man, an interesting man, by the name of Abraham, who lives in a town called Ur, a pagan place, a hot place in the middle of what is now Iraq. And of all the men on earth, God appears to him and says, Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. Abraham does not know God. He doesn't have anything in his life that merits the attention of God. God, in his sovereign grace, chooses Abraham. God had promised that there would be an offspring of Adam and Eve, that through Adam and Eve, a person would arise in the future that would crush Satan's head. So the next chapter in that story is God picks this man, Abraham, and says, Abraham, go to this land I'm going to show you. And then he says another thing to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'm going to make your name great. you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's one of the most amazing scriptures in all of the Bible. God sovereignly chooses a man. And this man doesn't merit anything. He's a sinner like you and me. And God sovereignly in his grace says, Abraham, I'm going to choose through your line someone that's going to bless the whole earth. God reiterates that promise to Abram, for he says in chapter 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and you've not withheld your son, your only son, we're talking of Isaac, I will surely bless you. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. So Abraham gets to the end of his life and he dies. Now Abraham had a few other women in his life besides Sarah. He had Hagar, with whom he had a child. He had Sarah, with whom he had Isaac. After Sarah had died, he married Keturah, with whom he had 6 sons. So who's it going to be? What line is God going to choose? Is it going to be Ishmael? Is it going to be Isaac? Is it going to be one of the 6 sons from Keturah? We get to Genesis chapter 26. And suddenly there's a famine in the land. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And suddenly, the Lord appeared to Isaac. And the Lord says, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you. And I will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, Isaac, all the nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So the Lord says, or no, we know that some offspring of Adam and Eve would crush Satan's head. Then we find that it will be through the line of Abraham. And now we know that out of all of Abraham's sons, God chooses Isaac. And Isaac has 2 sons, Jacob and Esau. And who's it going to go through now? So we get to Genesis chapter 28. And God appears to Jacob. The text says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. Then he was awakened in a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So, we get on later in Genesis. Jacob, as we know, has four wives. Actually, two wives, two concubines. And he ends up having 12 sons. And as you know, later in Genesis, there's a famine, and he ends up going to meet one of his sons, Joseph, who has become prime minister of Egypt. And there, at the end of his life, he calls for all of his sons to come before him because he's going to pronounce a blessing on each one of them. Sort of a last parting goodbye. So where will the blessing go through next? Went through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. Where's that line going to go? So we get to Genesis 49. And Jacob has his 12 sons come before him. And he says to Judah the following. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons, your brothers, will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. So God, through the prophetic words of Jacob, makes a promise to Judah that someday, sometime in the future, a person will come from your loins, Judah, a man who will be king, a man who will have a scepter that will not depart from your line. He will carry a ruler's staff, and the obedience of the nations will be his. So time marches on. And as we know, the nation of Israel entered a turbulent time. They come out of Egypt under the guidance of Moses. They enter the land under the guidance of Joshua. Then the nation sort of delves into chaos under the times of the judges. And the nation wants what every other nation has, a king. And so God gives them Saul. And then we come to a family, a descendant of Judah, a man named Jesse who has a number of sons. And much like Abraham, who was picked by God out of seemingly nowhere, God takes a young shepherd boy who is sort of distinct and put out by the rest of the family. And God plucks him off of a hillside and makes him king of Israel. And halfway into his reign, the prophet Nathan comes to David and gives him a message that God had given to him. That's detailed in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. And this is what God told Nathan to tell David. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David the following. This is what the Lord God Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and I appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel. And I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies. I declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. And when your days, David, are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. Now listen, I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. So God does an interesting thing with David. He makes him a promise, and not only does he discuss his natural-born son, Solomon, who is to build the temple, and who does so. But he uses Solomon, and he says, look, Solomon will be a type of my son, whom one day will rule like Solomon did and have a reign of peace. But my son, the son that I will put on your throne, will reign the whole world with peace and will be his house and it will be my kingdom and he will rule from my throne that I promised you, David. So God chooses Abraham. He makes a promise to Isaac. He then makes a promise to Jacob, then to Judah, and then to David. Isaiah and Jeremiah pick up this theme as well and confirm it. For Isaiah says, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, for he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The days are coming, says Jeremiah, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is by the name which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Then we get on, and the Old Testament prophets begin to tell other things about this person who is to come. Isaiah says he will be born of a virgin. As he says in Isaiah 7, 13 and 14, hear now, you house of David. Is it enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, and she will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Micah who lived some 400 to 500 years before the Savior was to come, said he would be born in Bethlehem. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. We read this morning in Galatians that Jesus came in the fullness of time. We think sometimes that we live in oppressive and chaotic times. I can't think of a more oppressive regime to be born into than that of the Empire of Rome. Yet God says, when the time had yet fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Scripture goes on to make a number of predictions regarding the Lord's life. It said that kings will come worship him. In Psalm 72:9, it says, may the desert tribes bow before him. May his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all the nations serve him. Scripture goes on to say he will come out of Egypt. It says there will be an attempt to kill him as a young child. Isaiah says that he would be despised, rejected, and he would suffer. Isaiah, as we read this morning, said he would bear our sins. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As Paul said to the Corinthians, God who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. As Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on a cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his stripes, we are healed. Scripture goes on to say that he was like us. When Jesus became that baby in a manger, he shared our humanity. As Philippians says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 2 says, since we children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but it is Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. John says, we have heard and we have seen him. With our own eyes, we saw him and touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus the Christ, the Word of life, This one who is life from God was shown to us. We've seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father. He was shown to us. And we are telling you about what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever." Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I listened to a man on the radio named Lon Solomon. He's a Messianic Jew, and he concludes every one of his messages with a wonderful little phrase, and that is, "So what?" So what? What difference does it make in our own life? And I'm struck as I read these verses with the response of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says the following: "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and mirth." Note they did three things. They came. And when you come somewhere, it means you left someplace. If you come, you have to leave. So, the application: come to Jesus this season. Which means you have to leave some things to come. What are the things we may have to leave? For some of you, it's a painful thing to maybe leave family because they won't accept Christ. Maybe for some of you, it's to move a residence or a relationship, or to leave the culture in which we find ourselves, or leave a pattern of sin in your life, or let go of some grudge or some thing in your past. But to come is to leave. So leave, as Hebrews says, "Let us set aside every encumbrance so that we may run the race without any hindrance." So leave and come. The second thing they did was they worshiped. I've always wondered what it meant to worship. I like to make things as simple as I can. And I think the simplest definition of worship is just make God first in your life. Make God first in your life. Make him first in your finances. Make him first in your relationships. Make him first in your marriage. Make him first in your family. Make him first in your life. Worship him. Come. Leave. Worship. And then the wise men gave him gifts. They gave him gifts. What can you give God for the gift he gave you? He gave you life. He gave you time. He gave you resources. He gave you skills. He gave you talents. He gave you gifts. Return it to God. Use me, Lord, that I may make you first in my life. Amen? Amen. Let's close. Lord, thank you for the Christmas story that started with our rebellion, joining the rebellion of Satan. And the amazing thing is, it says in Scripture, that while we were yet enemies, you died for us. The Christmas story is there because you wanted to reestablish fellowship and walk in the garden once again with us. And for that, we are so grateful. Thank you for our time together. Now, Lord, bless your word and the week ahead. In Christ's name, amen.